This morning is just going to be an introduction to these parables of the kingdom of heaven. And I just want to say, you know, it's no secret that people love stories. And I know that stories are very important when we're teaching and preaching. And, you know, all teachers and preachers know that whenever you begin to lose people's attention, sometimes a story can be brought in and bring people back into the message and get their attention back. You know, parables are, they're like little stories, and it's easy for us to assume that Jesus told these parables because he wanted to get people's attention or because he wanted to communicate and connect with the people. But we're going to find that that's not the case in this chapter about parables. Jesus was not speaking in parables to get attention, so to speak. But he spoke in parables for a purpose. And we're going to look at that purpose this morning. And before we get right into that, let's read beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to read down through verse number 17. Matthew 13, verse 1 through 17. It says, "The same day Jesus went out of the house, and he sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and a thorn sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and ye shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity we have to go into your word and look at the purpose this morning of these parables. And Father, I pray that you would just give wisdom to each one of us here. That you would open our eyes and help us to hear this morning with spiritual ears your message. And Father, I know from reading this passage of Scripture that there is no way that we can understand spiritual truth without your help, without your Holy Spirit opening our ears to hear and opening our eyes to see. So Father, I pray this morning that that would be the case for each and every one here this morning, that you would just grant us ears to hear and eyes to see these wonderful truths in your word. And most importantly, that we would see your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior and our coming King, that we would embrace Him by faith, and that we would continue to walk with Him and follow Him and obey Him. Father, we're looking forward to that day when Jesus comes to reign on earth as our King, to reign in righteousness. Lord, as we look at our country today, we know that our country is in a mess. And we know that man cannot fix it. God, we know that only Jesus Christ is the one that can fix this world, and we're looking for that day. Father, I pray that you would just use this message as you please. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at these parables, I want to just say again that, you know, as I mentioned, you know, a lot of people love stories, but Jesus didn't tell these parables because people love stories. And I want you to understand that in this chapter, there's a context behind these parables. For us to understand the parables, we have to look at context. You know, context is important in Scripture. A lot of people can take a verse of Scripture and just pull it right out of context and make it mean whatever they want it to mean. But we have to look at the context behind these parables if we're going to understand them. And I want to just go back and just briefly review what's taking place up to this point in the Gospel of Matthew. Remember, Matthew focuses on Jesus Christ being the King. That's the main thing, the King and His kingdom. That's what Matthew's trying to help us to see, that He's the Son of God. He's the King who's come to sit on the throne of David. And what we find is in chapter 1, remember we learned of His physical descent from David, that He fulfilled the prophecies that He is indeed, by physical descent, the Son of David. And then in the latter part of chapter 1, we saw His heavenly descent, that He was virgin born, that He came from God, that He is the very Son of God. And so we see His qualification right there in chapter 1 of being the Messiah, being the King, by His descent from David and from the Father in heaven. Then we come to chapter 2 and we learned about the wise men that were, their study of prophecy and Scripture, they were able to see the stars, and they came all the way to Jerusalem to worship this King, to make Him King. They brought these gifts fit for a King. And so we see that He was worshipped as the only one worthy of being King. Chapter 3, we learned about the forerunner, John the Baptist, that Isaiah prophesied about. John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord, to present this King to the nation of Israel. Then in chapter 4, we learn about the King, how He overcame Satan, the darkness of this world. And by His victory over Satan, He indeed proved that He is the King. In chapters 5 through 7, we looked at the sermon that was preached by this King, Jesus. We see His authority as a King. He spoke with authority. And then when we came to chapters 8 through 10, we saw the miracles that Jesus performed that proved His credentials as a King. It goes back to the prophecies. The prophets prophesied that this Messiah that was to come and that would reign and set up God's kingdom would heal the sick. He would raise up the dead. He would give sight to the blind. He would give hearing to the deaf. And Jesus did all those things. He performed all those mighty miracles that only God can do, even forgiving sin. And then we came to chapters 11 and 12. We've been focusing on those chapters for a number of weeks and looking at the response of all of this evidence being presented to the nation. We saw the response of doubt, the response of criticism, and worst of all, the response of rejection. You know, the nation's leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, they said that Jesus did all these miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of devils, Satan himself. They rejected this king in spite of all the evidence. And so what we come to in chapter 13, we're coming off of that rejection of the nation of Israel. The nation as a whole had rejected Jesus Christ as king. But you know what's interesting? When we come to the end of chapter 11 and the end of chapter 12, that speaks of that rejection, there was an invitation. You remember that? Let's look back in chapter 11 once again. I want you to see this in verse 28. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, that just came right after he pronounced judgment upon the nation. Judgment upon those that did not believe on him. Remember, he talked about that those in Tyre and Zidon, they would have repented had they seen these works in their day and time. And then we come to chapter 12. If you'll look at the very end of chapter 12, I want you to see that when Jesus was talking about the judgment that was going to come upon them, that the queen of the south was going to rise up and judge them in the day of judgment, and how that Nineveh was going to rise up and judge them because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and here greater than Jonas was present. Right after that, remember his mother and brethren, they came, stood outside the house in which he was in. And someone came and told Jesus, said, your mother's outside, your brethren, they want to see you. And Jesus took that moment to ask the question, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he answered, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So that is the context. That's the immediate context as we come into chapter 13. So we're coming off of the context of rejection of the nation of Israel. They rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah. And so now here's the logical question. The next logical question is this. What happens to the kingdom? I mean, if the king has been rejected, the kingdom has been rejected. I mean, they can't receive the kingdom if they don't receive the king. They've rejected this king. They've rejected this kingdom. And so the next logical question is, what is going to happen with the kingdom if the king and the kingdom are rejected? And so Jesus, he's going to answer that question in these parables. He's going to explain what's going to happen. And what we see here in chapter 13 is a very significant change in the message of Jesus. There's a change in the way he preaches now. You know, the scripture, did you know the scripture prophesied about the kingdom? Prophesied about how that there was going to be a kingdom on earth, and there was going to be a king that God would set up to reign on that kingdom and on that throne of that kingdom. That was prophesied. And you know, you look at the scripture, it was prophesied about his coming to this earth, his suffering, his crucifixion. We read about that in Isaiah 53. And even it's prophesied about his reign and his glory. Those are things that are prophesied, but I want to tell you this morning that the period between his suffering, crucifixion, and his reign and glory, that period, that interim period, was not spoken of in the Old Testament. And that's why Jesus tells them in verse 11, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. These parables, Jesus is going to explain about this interim period because, see, when he came in his first coming, he was rejected. And this was all a part of God's foreordained plan. He would be rejected. He would be crucified. And then there's going to be an interim period that's going to take place before he comes a second time. When he comes a second time, he's going to be received by the nation of Israel, and he's going to establish his 1,000-year reign on the earth. But this interim period, like I say, it's a mystery because it was not revealed by the prophets of the Old Testament. A mystery we're going to learn in the Scripture is something that was hidden in the Old Testament but has been revealed by the New Testament. In this chapter, Jesus speaks 8 parables to explain this time period in which we are now living. We are now living in this interim period between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's why I want to tell you, it's so, so very important that we understand what these parables mean. Because these parables are about the time in which we are now living. If we're going to know how to serve Jesus in the time in which we live, if we are going to know what His plan is for our church, we must understand these parables. Because these parables are about this time in which we live. But before we look at these parables, we're going to probably be looking at these one at a time over the next number of weeks. But this morning, I want to begin by asking 3 questions as we introduce parables. The first question I want to ask this morning is, why parables? Why is Jesus speaking parables? In parables, you know, the Bible tells us in verses 1 and 2 that same day he went out of the house. So what same day? The same day that he was in the house speaking to that group about who is my mother and who are my brethren. That very same day, Jesus went out of the house, and it says he sat by the seaside. And notice in verse 2, a great multitude were gathered together unto him. So that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables. Why parables? Why would he speak to these multitudes in parables? Well, that is the very question that these disciples later ask him in verse number 10. They came to him and they said, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now, I want you to understand something. Jesus here, he points to 2 purposes for speaking in parables. 2 purposes he speaks in parables. And these 2 purposes are based on 2 different audiences. There are 2 different audiences that he speaks to. And you know, it's really neat if you study this whole chapter and you look at these 8 parables, you're going to see that these 8 parables are divided by these 2 different groups of people that he talks about. In these first 4 parables, Jesus speaks by the seaside to the multitude. But the last 4 parables, he's going to speak in the house only to his disciples. So I want you to note that as we look at these 2 purposes. And the first purpose that Jesus reveals in verse 11 and 12 is that a parable is spoken to reveal truth to those who have received him by faith. So I want you to think about that. Listen to this again, what Jesus said, "Because it is given unto you." Who is he speaking of here? His disciples. He is speaking to his disciples. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Jesus, why are you speaking in parables?" He said, "Because it is given to you." Now I want you to stop and think about that. Who was it given by? It was given by God. God had given them this spiritual perception and understanding It was given to those that had believed Him that He is the King, that He is the Messiah, He is the Son of God. He said, unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But notice He says, but to them. The multitudes that He was speaking to, it was not given to them to know. And so this first purpose, Jesus was revealing spiritual truth to those that had received Him by faith. And I want you to notice what He says. He says that the mysteries, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's almost like this is family secret. You know, there are some things in your family that are secrets. You know, I mean, there's something that stays within your family. You're not going to go out there and tell the whole neighborhood these things. Well, these parables are for God's family. God's family members. Those that have been born again. God has some of these spiritual truths about this interim period in which we're living. It's only for family. He didn't reveal it to all those people outside. It's only to those on the inside that's in the family of God. Now, let's just look at this word mystery just for a moment before we look at the second purpose. Mystery in the Bible, I said just earlier that it's something hidden in the past and revealed in the New Testament. I want you to look in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. You know, there are a lot of mysteries that are spoken of in the New Testament, but look what Paul says here. Romans 16, 25. Now to Him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. So here you see some things about a mystery. It says they were kept secret, but now made manifest. I want you to look at another scripture. If you'll look in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 3, he says, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now in verse 5 he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. You know, he here speaks about something that was not revealed. It was not revealed in the Old Testament. You know, this interim period we're living in right now, it was not revealed. The church that Jesus established was not revealed in the Old Testament. You go in the Old Testament, you will not find any prophecy about the church. About how the church, which is a body of believers who have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, they've been baptized, and they've covenanted together to carry out the commands of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus established His church to carry out the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you know, this body of believers He calls the church is made up of Gentiles and Jews, all in the same body. And Paul said that was not something that was revealed in times past. It's being revealed now through Paul in the New Testament. So that's the definition of a mystery. A mystery is not something secret that only the initiated know, but it's talking about something that was in the past hidden, but now it's revealed to the prophets. And so Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven is... It was a mystery. This is something that the prophets in the Old Testament did not speak about. So Jesus is he's revealing about the kingdom of heaven, this interim period that we're in now, in parables. In parables. He's speaking of it in parables. And he said it's given to us to know. And you know, this period we're living in right now has been called by different names. It's been called the Age of Grace. Because, you know, you go to the Old Testament, it was the Age of the Law, the Age of Moses. So they call this period we're in the Age of Grace. And other people have called it the Church Age. Because right now, the kingdom has been taken from Israel, given to another. So right now, the church is mediating the kingdom in a sense. The Old Testament, the Israel was mediating the kingdom of God. And so right now, we're in this age of grace or this church age, and that's what Jesus is speaking about in these parables. And now I want you to notice something, though, in verse 16. He tells his disciples, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." I want to tell you that we are so blessed. Those of us who are children of God, those of us who are saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we are blessed beyond measure. Have you ever stopped to think, you know, how when you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, when you hear the gospel, to you, it means salvation. I mean, you look at it and you see God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, His redemption, His forgiveness that He's offering to us freely, without price. But you know, you look out there in the world, they look at it as foolishness. They look at the cross and they think, that's foolish. We don't want a bloody religion. That's what is all this? And you know, even today, we look at our political climate, and we look at all these people that are just blind and going down a path that's being led by these antichrists in our world. And we're thinking, what are they thinking? How could they do this? How could they believe this? How could they vote for people that are leading us down that path? It's because they are them. They're not us. You know, we have been privileged. Our eyes can see. We see what's taking place in this interim period. We see what's going to come in the next age, in the tribulation period, in the millennial kingdom, and so on. We can see these things, but the world cannot see that. And you know, he says in verse 17, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." We are greatly privileged compared to these Old Testament prophets. We are privileged. Did you know that we have the complete, full revelation of God in the Bible today? This is complete, full revelation of God. There is no more revelation God's going to give us. This is complete. You know, I saw something the other day. Someone was talking about this prophet that was speaking about some prophecy that something took place in October 20th. And I got to reading about it and out of curiosity. And I don't believe any of these things like this, but this prophet was claiming that now the winds of heaven have been let out to blow upon earth. What does that mean? Where is that in the Bible? Where is that in the prophecies in the Old Testament? There's nothing in the Bible about that. Listen, don't be looking for these extra-biblical visions and prophecies today, because God has already given it to us right here. We have His Word right here. And we're so blessed that we have His Holy Spirit to enable us to understand these spiritual truths. So, first purpose of parables, to reveal spiritual truth to those that have received Jesus Christ by faith. And this is evidence of God's mercy. It is evidence of God's mercy and His grace. Now, the second purpose for parables, Jesus was concealing spiritual truth from those who have rejected Him by unbelief. Jesus is concealing spiritual truth from those that have rejected Him by unbelief. You know, you may stop and ask when you read these scriptures, why is God hiding these truths from the multitudes. Why is he keeping these spiritual truths from lost people? Well, remember, context. 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 What does context tell us? These people Jesus was speaking to in this multitude, they had seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. They had heard Jesus himself preach message after message after message. They had been presented the truth. They had the very King in their presence living. They had the very Son of God right there. The light of the world was right there in the midst, but they rejected that light. They rejected that light. And listen, if you reject the light of the world, guess what? You don't get the privilege of the light of His Word. Because they rejected the light of the world, then they're not going to get any light when it comes to parables. They're not going to get any understanding. God's not going to give them that knowledge. He's not going to open their ears to hear. He's not going to open their eyes to see, because they've rejected truth. This was evidence of God's judgment. You know, as you look around the world today and you see more and more people in darkness, even though we have truth being preached, truth being presented, and more people in darkness and blindness, what is this evidence of? It's evidence of God's judgment. God's judgment. We are living in a time of God's judgment. You know, but right in the midst of all this judgment, there's grace. I mean, because God's revealing to us truth. So you see two things here. You see two different groups of people that Jesus talks about in these two different purposes. One group of people is those who have received Him, those who have embraced Him, those who have put faith in Him, those who have received Him as Lord and Savior. To them, it is given to know. To them, they are privileged to hear and to see. But then on the other side, you have this group that have rejected evidence presented in the Word of God. They rejected the Son of God. They rejected Him as the King, as the Messiah. And so to them, it is concealed. They cannot see it. And He said, this fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. By hearing you shall hear, not shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. Verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross. You know, that just simply means their heart has become hard, dull. Their eyes are dull of hearing, and their ears, they have closed. I want you to notice what it says. Their eyes have they closed. They closed their eyes. They closed their eyes to this truth. And so, therefore, this is concealed from them. They cannot see it. They do not hear it. They do not see it. And so this is evidence of God's judgment. So when Jesus was asked, why are you speaking in parables? He tells them those two purposes. I'm speaking to reveal to you, my disciples, but I'm also speaking to hide from those that reject me. You know, to one group, they're saved, have eternal life. Another group, they're lost and have eternal judgment. Now, as we've been asking why speak in parables, I want to just back up just a moment and ask the question, what is a parable? Because, you know, I guess I've been making an assumption. Do you understand what a parable is? Well, you know, some people have said a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly truth. You know, the word parable basically implies a comparison. It's like a simile. If you're familiar with English grammar and so on, a comparison to illustrate spiritual truth. And you'll notice in these parables that many times you'll come across the words like or as. He'll say the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Or the kingdom of heaven is as a sower that went and to sow seed. And so you see that comparison. It's like a simile, like and as. And so he's telling a story and he's making comparison between that story and spiritual truth. So basically these parables are stories that draw a comparison to illustrate a spiritual truth. And as we're looking at these parables, as we start to look at these in the weeks to come, there are some principles we need to follow in understanding parables. And the first principle is this: we need to look for the main point of the parable. Every parable, there's a main point. You know, some people make the mistake of looking at a parable and trying to find meaning in every single detail. They try to find a parallel truth in every single detail. And by doing that, they're abusing the parables because, you know, the parable just simply has a main truth. And I'll give you an example, and it's not found in Matthew, but in Luke, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And most of you are familiar with that one. That's why I've selected that one. You remember Jesus talked about the man that went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He was robbed, left for dead on the side of the road. A priest came by, passed by on the other side. A Levite came by, he looked at him, passed on by. Then a Samaritan came along, had compassion. He took care of his wounds, put him on his own animal, and took him into town, put him in the inn, took care of all the expenses, and just showed compassion. And, you know, some people will try to find, you know, meaning in every single detail of that story, but really, when you look at the whole context of that whole thing, that's, you find the main point, what Jesus is talking about. And, you know, we're not going to go into all that this morning, but every parable is like that. It has a main lesson, a main point. And so you look for the main point of the parable. Don't try to find all the meaning in all the details. Number two, another principle is you have to look at the parable from a first century perspective. You know, a lot of these parables we look at, they're told to first century people, and they don't. Some of these details don't make any sense to us in America today. For example, the Samaritan. What kind of emotions would that have caused in those that were hearing that parable? I mean, if you're not familiar with Samaritans, then you're not going to get the point of the parable. Because Samaritans were hated by the Jews. Samaritans were despised. They were Gentiles. And so when Jesus says that the priest and Levite didn't show compassion, but a Samaritan did, that would evoke emotions in them. They really would have. They'd be thinking, you're saying a Samaritan's better than a Jew? And so you have to look at these parables through the eyes of these first century people, and so that's important in understanding parables of that day. You know, it brings me to a third question this morning. We're going to close with this question this morning. We've asked, what is a parable? We've asked, why speak in parables? Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? You know, this is something that Jesus is talking about. He tells his disciples in the answer, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And as you go on through these parables, he said the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, or like as. And so it's all about the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? I mean, it's pretty important if we're going to understand these parables to understand what is the kingdom of heaven. It's used 32 times here in Matthew. 32 times he uses this phrase, the kingdom of heaven. You know, I wanted to just start out by saying this, that there is a universal kingdom. There is a universal kingdom. And that's not the kingdom of heaven, but there's a universal kingdom in the sense that God, He is sovereign over everybody and everything in this world today. You know, look in Psalm 29, if you would. I want to show you an example of this universal reign of God. And this is a good truth to focus on when we think about the election and we think about the future of our country. Just remember this truth right here. Psalm 29 and verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. He's talking about the earth here. He's king forever. He never ceases at one time to be king of this earth. He's king over all. Another verse, I think, in Psalms is 103. Psalm 103 and verse 19. Psalm 103, verse 19. I want you to look there just real quickly. He says, the Lord had prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. His kingdom's over all. Now, somebody asked the question, well, what about Satan? You know, Satan's called the prince of this world. He's called the god of this world. Well, listen, God is over him. You know how I know that? Because one day God's going to tell Satan, you're going to the pit. You're going to that bottomless pit. And so God is over. You remember Jesus told the disciples, don't fear man, what man can do to you, but fear him that had power to cast both body and soul into hell. God has that power. God has that authority. God is king over all. God is king over every ruler, including every angel, whether demonic or good angel. He is over all. That's His universal rule. You don't have to do anything to get into their universal kingdom. Being born in this world, you're in that kingdom. And one day, guess what? If you're lost, if you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to experience that rule of God. God's going to say to you, get thee from me. He's going to cast you in the lake of fire. He's going to exercise His rule over you one day in that universal kingdom. And so that's not the kingdom of heaven, but I just want to point out that there is a universal rule. But you know, there's also, the Scripture speaks of this rule. I want to call it, and it's not original to me, but some people have wrote about mediatorial kingdom. And I want to explain that. God is ruling through an agency. You remember when He created Adam and Eve? What did He tell Adam? He told him to keep that garden. He told him to multiply, replenish the earth. God wanted to rule through Adam. But Satan comes along. He usurps that authority. He causes Adam to fall into sin. Satan becomes prince of the world. Then later we find that God said, well, I want to mediate through Abraham. The patriarchs, He mediated His rule in the earth through these patriarchs. Then later through the judges. Then as we come along in history through the kings of Israel, God mediated His kingdom, His rule through these kings and through the nation of Israel. And then finally we come to the New Testament. God mediates His rule through Jesus Christ, His Son. His Son comes on the scene. Guess what? He's rejected. So that kingdom's been set aside. And you know what? Now we're in this place right now where we find ourselves, where the church has been established. And you know what? The church, in a sense, is mediating the rule of God, the redemptive rule of God today in the world. Until Jesus comes, Jesus is going to come, and He's going to mediate that rule for 1,000 years. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, I think it's verse 24, somewhere around there, then the Son is going to, after He's ruled those 1,000 years and put every enemy under His feet, He's going to turn that kingdom over to the Father. Then it's going to be the new heaven and new earth. And so the mediatorial rule or kingdom, and that's something we need to understand. But what are we looking at here, this kingdom of heaven? What is this kingdom of heaven? And you know, some people think that the kingdom of heaven is different than the kingdom of God, but I believe that they're one and the same. When you look at Luke's gospel, parallel account to this, He calls it the kingdom of God. They're used synonymous. But what he's talking about is this. This is that mystery form of the kingdom. Jesus calls it mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's the spiritual kingdom. You know, his literal reign kingdom on earth was set aside. It was rejected. It's going to come in the future. There is a future reign on earth. But right now, we're in this spiritual, mysterious form of the kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom in which Jesus is king. He's absent on earth. He's not here on earth, but he is reigning from heaven. He is reigning from heaven. Through what? Through his people, through his churches. Jesus is reigning on earth. And so this spiritual kingdom, this kingdom of heaven, speaking of this rule, this redemptive rule of God through Jesus Christ, through his churches today. And I want to just give you an example. You say, well, how can there be a kingdom without a king? Well, there is a king. But you say, well, how can there be one with him being absent? Well, you know, in the Old Testament, remember David was king. He was a rightful king, sat on the throne of Israel. His son Absalom rose up in rebellion against him. He caused a lot of people to rebel against David, forcing David to leave Israel and go off into the wilderness in exile. Now, I want you to think about that just for a moment. David was still the king. David was still the rightful king. David was still king in many people's hearts because they followed David. Just because he was away and absent from Jerusalem, he was still the rightful king. It was during a time of rebellion in the nation, a time of rejection. In that same sense, today, Jesus had been rejected by Israel, and so he has gone away. He has gone away to heaven. But you know what? He is still the rightful king. And you remember, David came back after Absalom was killed. David came back and sat on the throne of the kingdom. Well, guess what? Jesus is coming back. He's coming back and he is going to reign on earth. The Bible tells us 1,000 years. And listen, I believe it with all my heart. I don't believe the church fulfilled those promises God gave. The church did not fulfill. We are not the kingdom. Jesus will come, and there is going to be a literal kingdom on earth 1,000 years centered in Jerusalem. That's going to happen. You can count on it. It's been promised by God, and God doesn't change, and God doesn't break his promises. And so that's something that's going to come, that future kingdom. But right now, we're in this time of this kingdom of heaven, this mystery form, this spiritual kingdom. And we are to go out and make his kingdom known. We're to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to just turn to Acts 1, and we're going to close with this passage of Scripture. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 1. You know, Jesus had died on the cross. He rose again the third day. For 40 days, he appeared to his disciples. He gave them many infallible proofs of his resurrection. And so they ask him in verse 6 during that time before he ascended back to heaven, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now I want you to stop and think. They're thinking of that literal physical reign on earth. That's what was in their mind. You know, Jesus died. He rose again. There he was with them. So they're thinking, Lord, is it now the time? Are you going to set up this kingdom that's been promised by the prophets? Are you going to restore this kingdom to Israel? Notice he said, notice how he puts that, restore again. See, the kingdom had been taken away from Israel, had it not? I mean, Jesus said it had it. But he said, is this the time that you're going to restore? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. What is the plan of God for us this morning? It's right here. We're to be witnesses. He has given us His Holy Spirit. We are to bring people into the kingdom by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, as we start looking at these parables beginning next Sunday, we're going to begin to learn more and more about our plan and purpose, or God's plan and purpose for us in this age in which we live. We're going to see it all the way up to the end of this age when He comes and judges the world in righteousness. We're going to see the whole picture. He's going to reveal it to us in 8 parables. But I want to close with this thought. Which one of these groups do you belong to? You know, this is very important you stop and think about. Which one of these groups do you belong to? Do you belong to those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed that He is the Son of God? He is the Christ? He is the Savior of the world? Are you of that group that's still in doubt, questioning, rejecting Jesus Christ? You know, I preached not too long ago that there's no neutrality. You can't be neutral. You're either for Jesus or you're against Him. If you have not come to Jesus Christ in repentance and put your faith in Him, you're against Him. If you're sitting there thinking, I'm trying to decide, well, you're against Him. If He was to appear in glory today, you're against Him. That's how important this is this morning, that you make sure that you're for Him today, that you come to Him. He gives that invitation, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. You see, you can't enter this kingdom that we're talking about that's going to result in eternal life without being born again. You know, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want you to stand with me as we go to our Lord in prayer. And I'm going to ask Curtis to come and play invitation song for us as soon as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that You have shown mercy to us, that You have given Your Son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world to suffer and to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, I'm thankful that You have not left us in the dark about what Your plan and purpose is for our lives. You have not left us in the dark about what is to come in the future. But You have revealed these things to us in Your Word. Father, I'm thankful that we can know the whole story. That we can know that as believers in Jesus Christ, that we are overcomers. That in the end, we're gonna win. In the end, we're going to be victorious. Lord, it may seem in the world today that we are a minority. The vast majority of people in the world today are against You. They stand in opposition to Your Word. They've rejected Jesus Christ as King, as Lord, as Savior. Lord, sometimes we can begin to question our faith. God, I pray that as we look in Your Word, we can be reminded that we're on the winning side, that in the end, Jesus is going to reign and rule forever. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that has not come to Jesus Christ, that never repented of their sin and come to Jesus confessing their need and asking Him to be their Savior, Lord, I pray that they'd recognize how important this decision is. that to reject Jesus Christ will mean condemnation, will mean eternal judgment in the lake of fire. The only way we can be in that kingdom to reign with Jesus is to be born again, to come to Jesus and trust Him and receive eternal life. Father, I pray that You would use this message to speak to every heart here this morning, to have Your way and Your will, and to let Your King rule in our hearts. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.